Oh, church, church. We have a good morning together today. Thank you so much for singing some of those good old songs. Yes, trust and obey, for there's no other way. Oh, God is good. Well, we're going to do a time of offering. And so our elders are going to be passing out the plates. And in just a moment, we will begin the message. Thank you, Carrie. All right. Hey, brothers and sisters, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just pray that as we look into your word, God, that you would meet us there. Lord, we want to be people who trust and obey your word, even, God, when it challenges us, even when maybe we don't always like what it says about us. Lord, we want to be people who obey and follow your word. God, because what else would we do? Who else would we find life in? Who else, God, has the whole world in his hands? Lord, we trust you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, we've stepped into 2024, and I told you, if you haven't yet reviewed, we have released our new mission and vision statements. Please review that, pray over that. We're going to be rolling that out over the next few months of this summer. Our heart and our goal is that every person who comes to this church, this is going to be our heartbeat. We are a church that is about the Great Commission. Our mission, say it with me, is the Great Commission. And so we want to be a people of that make disciples. And so we're going to be unpacking that as the summer rolls on and taking brave and bold steps here this year together. As we do that, I'm very excited to see what God is doing. And we have been in the book of Mark, and I hope I can get my slides up. Are we having trouble? Okay. while we're working on slides, we've been in the book of Mark, and we are walking through the book of Mark. We're in the Passion Week of Christ, so the week that Jesus is walking towards the cross, where he would pay the price for all of the world's sin who would trust in him and have victory over sin, Satan, and death. We saw this week started with our incredible king walking into Jerusalem, and we're going to see it end with an empty tomb. Amen? Well, today, we are going to be looking at what leads us. Now, the movie kind of, it's one of those moments in a storyline. Like when we're watching a movie, you start to see multiple things happen that are all leading to the one pinnacle climax of the story. And so we're going to start to see the video is going to pan over to Judas, and we're going to see Jesus preparing for Passover. And so today, we're calling this Providence and Betrayal. Providence and Betrayal. Providence and betrayal. And as we go there, I have an example for you today. Some of you are like, why did the Rosties bring their dog to the service? And it's because your pastor has another harebrained illustration. So everybody, this is Darcy, Mr. Darcy. Mr. Darcy, if you're, what's the Pride and Prejudice, if you're a Pride and Prejudice fan. And Darcy is, he's the closest I could find to a lamb in such short notice. But the passage we're going to look at today talks a lot about a Passover lamb. And the idea of the Passover lamb is they would prepare this time to have Passover. It was reminiscent of what happened in the Exodus. And so a family in the Exodus, and we're going to read the passages in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, or in Exodus and Leviticus, and they would have to take in a lamb. Everybody say hey to our lamb today. I like this lamb. Because, let's see. I'm super curious if I can get him to do a trick. Darcy, can you roll over? Roll over. Oh, no, this is alligator. This is his alligator trick. He wants to just show you alligator. Okay. Okay. Good boy. Good boy. So the idea was a family would take in the Passover lamb into their family. How many love pets? You got a dog. You got those things called cats, okay? So the family would invite this cute little one-year-old lamb into their family, and they would love it for just a few days, just a few days. And then on twilight over Passover, they would kill it. That hurt, didn't it? And so as I'm here looking at my cute dog and thinking about this Passover cute lamb, you ever been around a lamb? Imagine kids playing with the lamb as it was in their house. It was almost like a pet. And it was to be a part of the family. But then on twilight of this celebration, that lamb would be murdered, would be killed. And then its blood would be put on the doorposts, if you remember in the Exodus during the Passover, and the Holy Spirit would come and would see that blood and pass over that house because blood had already been shed. Blood had already been shed where blood was required. And so when I think about that Passover lamb, I think about how much I love my dog. And you ever tried to illustrate something to your kids? And it's like when you just tell them flat out, they don't understand it, but you have to illustrate it in a way that makes them understand. See, when God tells us in the Passover lamb, we're going to look at this. The Passover lamb was invited to the home like Jesus was invited into creation. And he was full of love and graciousness and goodness. And we invite him into our lives. But ultimately, our betrayal of sin, ultimately our sin had to be paid for. And so our Passover lamb that we invited into creation paid that price for us on the cross, didn't he? And this was the illustration for Israel. Every year they were to practice this, and it was to remind them of one thing, the cost of sin. The gravity of our sin and what God's perspective on sin is. And so I'm not going to murder Darcy here. Thank goodness. Can I get an amen? This is an idea. I had a pastor one time who brought an actual lamb up, and he had this like big machete that he was walking around with on the stage. It was terrifying. And he was walking around and he was sharing and he was waving. And we were all just panicking. Like we thought he was going to sacrifice the lamb on stage. I'm not going to do that to Darcy. And he didn't either, but he kept us in the waiting. So let's read about this passage, the Passover lamb, and the illustration and the timing that this illustration comes to play in the scriptures. So Mark 14, starting in verse 10, Mark 14, starting in verse 10, just press cancel. Is there a little remote up there? Little Apple silver remote? There we go. All right. Thanks, tech team. So Mark 14, 10 through 11. When Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. That him there is Jesus. To them, do you guys remember who's the them? The Sadducees, the Pharisees. And they heard it. They were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity then to betray him. And so the camera pans to Judas, and we see Judas make this deal, and the time is then going to be present. When is it present? This is important. Mark 14, 12 then tells us, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at the table and eating. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one another, is it I? He said to them, it is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. So There's a few things that I wanted to unpack with us before we get into the betrayal, and it's the fact that you have the betrayal happening over the Passover, and these two events are co-occurring for a reason and for a purpose. First, you have the Passover lamb. As I explained before, the families in Exodus were to take that lamb in. They were to love it. It was to be a part of their family. It was taken in and loved. This, of course, is symbolic of Christ coming to us. So the Passover that has been practiced in Israel for hundreds of years leading back to Moses and the Exodus, up until the present passage that we're talking about, all of those Passovers, I want to throw this at you, were to lead to this moment, this Passover before the cross. The whole reason this institution, this practice was put into place was for this moment. God's providence had planned to show that Jesus, this was a symbolic or foreshadowing of what Jesus would accomplish for us, because the scriptures call him the lamb that was without blemish. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not. He had relationship with God that was perfect. It wasn't tainted by doubt, by lack of faith, by sin, by walking in his own will and in his own way. If you remember, we're going to look in the garden as well, where Jesus says, "Not my will, Lord, but yours." He walked in the perfect will of God. He practiced all of, this is crazy to me, he practiced perfectly all of the 600 plus rules of the Old Testament, like how you were supposed to practice them. Anybody read through any of those rules? Who loves bacon? Right? Jesus, even he went without bacon, but there's 600 and some rules in the Old Testament that were all there to set Israel apart. Well, Jesus practices those without blemish, without fail. I don't think I've ever not failed at something. To think about that, this is the point of no blemish for Christ. And then we know that Jesus' blood is going to cover over, just as the Passover lamb, they would take the blood and put it over their doorpost and the Holy Spirit would pass over because blood had already been paid. There was blood coverage. You think about that for you and for me today. Jesus is the blood coverage, that our sin has already been paid for by death. We know that the wages of sin require death. Did you know the death was not ours, it was his? If you profess faith in Jesus, if you put your sin on him, he was the one that poured out his blood. You ever heard the song, the old hymn, one of my favorites, "Are You Covered in the Blood?" I love that old song. What a beautiful reminder that Jesus' blood would cover us and would make us right with God, would pay the price. And we're going to look here in a minute. Then they would have this dinner where they would eat the lamb. They would eat the lamb. So it lived with them. They had to kill it. They put the blood on the doorpost. And then that night or that morning, they would have to eat all of the lamb. And they were supposed to eat it with bitter herbs. And they were supposed to eat it with haste. This is like college student 101. Have you ever eaten in haste? Where you just take that sandwich and you like shove it into your mouth as fast as you can because you're on your way to your class that you're already 5 minutes late for. I see some amens right here. Some of you know what I'm talking about, but it was to be eaten in haste. Why? Because in the Exodus, that morning they were going to get up and this was going to happen. And guess what? They were going to be released. They were going to be led out of captivity. They were going to be set free from their captivity, from their slavery. And so this was eaten in haste with expectation. Well, Jesus in the Olivet Discourse has already been saying what? Be ready. It's coming any day. Right? This idea that we're to live with this anticipation that God is coming, to live in haste, and the bitter herbs that they would have to eat the lamb with. By the way, this is very interesting. They eat the lamb. Is this symbolic of something else that Jesus taught us to do? Communion? And he said, if you eat of my body and drink of my blood, right? When we do communion, that's symbolic of the blood and body of Christ. And so this is symbolic of the body of Christ broken for us, the blood. We're going to be looking at the Passover in a few weeks, of the communion, the first communion. And it was to be bitter. It was to be bitter. It was eaten with bitter herbs because there's a sense of bitterness when it comes to the cost of our sin, yes? The cost required when I saw the shock when I was like, You take this pet into your home and then you have to kill it. That's shocking, isn't it? It's heart-wrecking. There's a bitterness to that. There was a bitterness to that experience for kids, but you know what? They probably would never forget. They would never forget that experience in practice every year. And what we essentially see then is that the Passover lamb is the reversal of the worst of mankind, which leads us then to a betrayal. I want you to look at Exodus 12:7. Exodus 12:7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts. So here's where they're putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread. We're going to talk about unleavened bread. What does that mean? And bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Okay? So this hundreds of years before this night is about to happen. This night is about to happen where Jesus would be betrayed. And he talks about, it's called unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread in Scripture? What does it symbolize? Well, Scripture typically, it talks about unleavened bread, or the leaven of bread is yeast. Anybody ever cooked bread? What does yeast do? It makes the bread rise, right? And so this was unleavened bread, so these were to be like crackers. And the reason was, leaven or yeast was symbolic of sin. I'm going to show you a passage here in a minute. This idea of sin. Sin permeates us, doesn't it? It permeates everything we see and do. You and I don't know what thinking without sin is like. Think about that. You ever heard the term, if you want to know what wet is, don't ask a fish? If you want to ask what sin is, don't ask a room full of sinners, but ask a holy God what sin is. Because oftentimes we're so blind, aren't we, to our sin? Well, this idea of unleavened bread, of this yeast, it infects and transforms the bread, completely transforms it. And I use the term rises and inflates. Does sin rise and inflate in us? Does it bolster us? So the unleavened bread, it rises and it inflates. And the idea of eating in haste, so the idea of fleeing from captivity. Now, essentially, again, all of these are symbolic of this idea that these people are going to be led from captivity and slavery to freedom. Is that also foreshadowing for us today? Yes, right? All of history was organized, again, to this foreshadowing of the coming cross of Jesus. God has woven this story in every element of the Old Testament to point us to what he would accomplish on the cross. And so he's going to lead us as sinners from the captivity of slavery to sin. Are we slaves to sin before we know Jesus? Yeah, we know no other way, do we? And so he leads us to freedom and freedom from the slavery of our sin. And so there's an expectation as we got done with the Olivet Discourse, this anticipation that we are going to follow Jesus with everything we have this next day. So they had to have their staff ready. They had to have their sandals on. They're ready to go. It reminisces of me is how blessed are the feet of those who carry the good news. Are we wrapped in the good news, ready to live and follow Jesus today with haste, with an urgency? With a desperation, do we carry the gospel with us? All of these events, so the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, is to show us that nobody's got time to do anything but pursue or follow Jesus. That we need to flee from, eradicate sin in our lives. Jesus had to eliminate that and free us from that sin, but we also need to be people who eradicate sin in our life or run away from it when God points it out in our life. It reminds me a lot of the story of Joseph. When Potiphar's wife came and tried to have relationship with him, what did he do? He flee. He ran. Like, he booked it. Like, he didn't even say anything. Like, no, he's just, boom, he's gone. It's like, where'd Joseph go? That's how we're to treat our sin, eliminate it as we eliminate the yeast. It's to represent this idea of elimination of sin. Jesus accomplishes that for us, and then we live in the elimination of sin in our lives. We eradicate it, run away from it, and follow him. We don't play around with imprisonment. We don't play around with slavery. And I think so many times, I've talked about this before, but following Jesus is a direction. It's not just a line. There's a reason why Jesus fulfilled the law so that now we can have relationship with God. Because a law is a line. Yes? Here's the line in the sand. If you cross this, you're in the wrong. So what do? In our sin, we love to get right up close to that line and say, ha ha, I haven't crossed the line. I've done as little as I possibly can, God, but I haven't crossed the line. Or I moved the line because I misinterpreted something or interpreted in the way that I want. So I adjusted the line. So now I'm not crossing the line, right? That's what we do sometimes too. But this idea then now becomes, it's a direction. When you flee from slavery, you don't go right up to the boundary and say, ha ha, I'm a slave no more. You run in the other direction and you run towards something. You run towards something. It's not as easy as just quit sinning. It's run to Jesus. Amen. It's a direction and not a line. This is the idea of the haste and the expectation that the festival of the unleavened bread was supposed to illustrate, an eagerness to follow. Have your staff and your cloak ready. These two elements led us to the providential then. So it's happening during the Passover, and this betrayal is about to go down. The climax, the betrayal is beginning. God knew this was going to happen, and that the betrayal was going to be fully acknowledged in the moment of Passover, and there's a reason for that. Here's the passage, 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 8, talking about leaven. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Oh, but pastor, I just sin a little bit. It's a little, just a white lie. It leavens the whole lump. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to be a new lump. I wouldn't use that very often. That's not very encouraging. As you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb. Who is Christ? Our Passover lamb has been what? Sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread. And what is unleavened bread? Sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. The gospel is one of sincerity and truth. When we profess faith in Jesus and follow him, we are to be people who sincerely acknowledge that we sin and try and attempt to change it. And by the power of God, overcome sin in our lives. But Jesus ultimately paid the price for that sin and died and rose again. So prepared providence. What does this mean for us? If this dinner, so then we see the disciples and they go and Jesus is once again, it's reminiscent of when he told the disciples to go get that colt before he walked into Israel. The disciples are walking around. He's like, okay, go talk to a guy. I've already got it all prepped and ready. And they were like, Jesus, how have you planned beforehand? You know the verse that he's prepared good works beforehand that we might walk in them? The disciples live this out, right? So he's prepared for them this upper room. This is the moment. This is what Passover throughout history has occurred for. And it's been a foreshadowing that this dinner would happen and that this betrayal would come out at this dinner. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? That when things go horrendously wrong, God has a plan. It doesn't take God off guard. Have you ever been taken off guard? Doesn't feel good, does it? And you don't know what to do, but there's this beautiful thing for believers in that nothing can occur that surprises the Lord or ceases his plan. And so this betrayal is not going to shock God, and it doesn't shock Jesus. You ever see your kids try to get away with something? Have you ever tried to get away with something and you get caught? And it amazes me so much in my life. There was so much in my life that I thought I was hiding from my parents. I was like, you don't know this part of me, and I'm hiding all this sin from my parents. And I'll never forget, as an adult, I talked to my mom, and I was like, Mom, did you know this was going on? She goes, yep. I was like, I thought I was really good at hiding things. She said, no, you weren't. You were pretty bad at it. said she knew and she just began to pray for me. She knew and she just began to pray for me. I love that idea that all of this happening, Judas thinking that he's getting away with something, Jesus already knows the betrayal is coming. And this dinner is already planned. This moment has already been set. The pieces are in play. And for us, I think this is beautiful because you can see the fingerprints of God throughout all history leading to this moment. You ever thought about this? That God is the author of history. Every moment has been written and walked out with God's guidance, God's governing, God's hand. He is the author of this plan. And as we look at the scriptures, if you've ever read through the scriptures and you ever thought about the canon of scripture, you ever noticed how many different authors there really are, human being authors? Yeah, there's many different authors of different books. Even in the New Testament, you got Paul, you got Mark, you got Matthew, you got Luke, the beloved physician, you got all these different authors. But there's this amazing thing that you can see the ultimate designer and editor-in-chief of the story of Scripture, can't you? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you can see the hands of the Holy Spirit that He has organized. Just like reading a good book, you start to see this foreshadowing take place. You see all of the elements come together and you realize what the story's been pointing towards. All of history's been pointing towards the cross of Christ. What can we then take away from this idea that this betrayal did not surprise Jesus? There's good news. Anybody in for good news today? When bad things happen, it's worth the cost of what God's plan is going to rend out of it. Okay? How many of you need to know that your suffering matters? Your pain matters. Have you ever sat and thought, why, God, is this happening to me? Isn't it amazing that as a believer, you can look and say, hey, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I know it's worth the cost. My tears, every single one of them, are valuable to my God. He doesn't overlook my pain. In those quiet moments when I'm alone and I'm hurting and I'm overwhelmed, I know that that moment is worth the cost because I can trust a good God who is planning something so much bigger and better, and it's making all of this worth the cost. All of human history, all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the tragedy, God is working something so good that it's been worth the cost. His kindness, this thing that we're talking about, the feast at the throne of God, is going to be so good that it's worth the cost. I don't know about you, but that's very encouraging to me. It reminds me a little bit. Have you ever, when I'm in this moment of providence, I always think of the disciples and I think about God preparing these plans beforehand. And you ever been in a road trip with kids? This last weekend, I was on a road trip to Casper. Casper's just a 2-hour drive, yes? And I'll never forget, and with my kids, this is the case. So these are teenagers like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You ever have your kids ask you why all the time? Why? Why do we do that? Why does this happen? In this providential moment, I think a lot of us would read this betrayal of Jesus and we would ask, why? Why did you let this happen? The disciples, surely in that moment, as he says, somebody will betray me in this room, you can hear that question, why, God, would anybody betray you? Why would you let this happen? Because I've got a plan. You guys ever seen an old movie? It's one of my favorite movies of all time. It's called Signs. It's about aliens. But there's this sense in the climactic scene in this movie, all throughout the movie, there's this quirky little girl, and she has this water issue, and she'll get a glass of water, and she'll look at it. There's germs in it, and she'll set it on something, and she leaves it alone. And so the house is just constantly throughout the movie covered in all of these glasses of water. And then you find out that the little boy, her brother, struggles with asthma. And so throughout the whole movie, he has to use a breathalyzer. And the whole movie, you're watching him. She's doing glasses of water, and he's using a breathalyzer and struggles with asthma. Inhaler. And at the end of the movie, the climactic moment where there's this thing in their living room, and all of a sudden, he lands in one of the pieces of water, or one of the glasses of water pours on him, and it hurts him. And then you find out the son gets sprayed with some poison, and his lungs were closed because he had asthma. And so there's kind of this idea of foreshadowing that God has prepared this moment. Just like in that movie, a good movie writes all of these climactic moments because the author is organized for this one moment in time. That's the same thing for this providential Passover. So it was a planned dinner. It's all been leading to this moment, and it was worth the cost. Let's talk about the betrayal itself. Judas famously is the betrayer in this moment, but I want you to see, how did the disciples respond when Jesus said that my betrayer is in this room? What? How did they respond? It wasn't me. Wasn't me, Lord. Wasn't me. Isn't me. And I just think that's such an interesting aspect to that passage. Why did they turn and think about it themselves? Because we are all susceptible to betraying our Lord, yes? How many of you, that's a frequent occurrence that you betray the Lord by walking in sin again? So there's this sense, I love the humility of the disciples because they all look and they don't go, we're holier than thou and surely it wasn't me. They don't double down on their pride. But at this point, Jesus has brought them to this beautiful humility that asks, is it me, Lord? Is it me? Oh, I hope not. Sometimes I wonder that as Christians should respond a little bit more in that kind of humility instead of pointing the finger at others. Instead of pointing the finger at others, should we turn in humility instead and say, is it me? Judas already knew what his plan was. It reminds me of a historical account. If anybody know Charles Spurgeon? You ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? They called him the Prince of Preachers in London. He had a big early church, or a big church in the 1800s, and he, incredible preacher, but he also had significant disagreements with other pastors in town. And then there's a story of one time they were writing to one another in the paper, and this debate, this hard argument, very controversial argument, Spurgeon then at one point questioned the salvation of this other pastor. He said, I don't even think he's saved. And one of the most humbling things that I've ever seen a pastor respond to an accusation, instead of doubling down and saying, no, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. You're probably not saved, which would have been most of us argument, right? This pastor said, okay, I'm going to go into prayer and fasting, and I'm going to spend a week in relationship with God, asking him and making sure of my salvation. Well, that doesn't strike me as arrogant, does it? That strikes me as the same mentality. I think the disciples had spent enough time with Jesus and him, you know, kind of like poking at them. They realized maybe he's talking about me. So we are dangerously like Judas in some ways, aren't we, brothers and sisters? But here's the other thing that I think we need to make sure that we're not surprised about is this. Even Jesus didn't have 100% success rate. People bite. People bite. They will fail you. They will come against you. This is to be expected. If this happened to our Lord in his gentleness and love for others, people will bite. You will be betrayed. Anybody been betrayed in this room before? If you haven't yet, it's probably coming because it's a human condition. When you live with humanity, people bite and devour one another. And we see that in Scripture. Even Jesus didn't have 100% discipleship success rate. What does that mean for us? Hey, even though people bite, don't give up. I think a lot of people will experience a really painful betrayal and they give up. They give up. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Don't give up because you've been bit. Jesus was first bit. But we also have in Scripture the very first time, again, the author of Holy Spirit in Genesis 3:15 talked about his heel will be bit, but he will crush the head of the snake. That's what we call the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, when we see the mention that Jesus is going to make all things right. People will bite, and Jesus was bit. God can use rebellion then for his own purpose and plan. What Satan had intended through Judas was to thwart the plans of God, and they weren't thwarted, but instead became part of the plan of redemption. Isn't there a beautiful truth there that God can take what people intend for evil and make it good? Isn't that so good? So even in our own lives, our failure and our sin doesn't prevent the Lord from anything. You ever felt like, I'm just too bad for God to do anything with me? I'm just too down and out for God to do anything? I've heard this mantra. Your sin does not prevent God from moving and working in your life. He can and will. How about others sin against you? Have you ever felt like others sin against you keeps you from being able to walk in the Lord? Well, God's plans for you can't be thwarted by other people's sin as well. Because he knows it's coming, he can plan. I think about my story. I think I've told you several times before that I was a knucklehead in many parts of my life. I rebelled against my parents. I loved to be a part of the party crew in high school. And I did all of these things. And when God redeemed me, I started to understand that he can use my story of failure to bless others. Do you have a story where you've had failure? You know what? God can take that failure and bless others through the story of redemption in your life. That's the power of what God can take, what we intend for evil, our failures, our mistakes, our betrayals. But we don't see Judas walk out in that, do we? Judas walks in what I would call despair. Instead of repenting, instead of leaning on Jesus, I really do think that what Judas did was not the unforgivable sin. I think he could have been saved if he would have placed his faith, trusted in Jesus, repented. But instead, he landed in despair. Instead, he landed in despair. And this is where Jesus says in this moment at this dinner, that woe to this man who betrays the Son of Man, that he would better for him not to have been born. Now, we know Matthew 27, 3 through 5, that Judas hung himself. And we know that there was a field bought with the silver used, that it was blood money. It is just a reminder. And here's what this is to teach us. I think the walk away for us is the high cost of despair. If you walk in sin, you can be redeemed by Christ. But if you double down on your sin and let it separate you from God and you say, I am worthless, God can't save me, I'm beyond saving. If you walk in that kind of despair and you think that God cannot redeem you, then you're going to walk in the shoes of Judas. Your sin will lead to the kind of woe that Jesus is talking here, which is hell and separation from God for eternity. So I want to plead with you, though you may dangerously look like or feel like Judas, all of us do, don't walk in the high cost of despair that Judas walked in. So what? Would you recognize the redemptive plan of God in yours and others' betrayal? God can take any story against you, and any story that you've walked in, and work out redemption. Don't walk in the high cost of despair. And repent and turn to God instead of despairing. Small groups, I just want to encourage you to discuss these in your small groups. In what betrayal do I need to see God's hand of redemption? Some of you have been betrayed. Some of you are the betrayers, wherever that is. Where is God's hand of redemption? Are you ready to draw him into faith with you? And where have I seen God's redemption happen in my own rebellion and failure? Where have I seen God's redemption happen in my own rebellion and failure? Brothers and sisters, I want to pray for you. But one thing is true, no matter where we find ourselves, betrayed, not betrayed, it doesn't matter. We're in the plan of God. There's hope in every situation that we can find because God is the one in charge. He is the author. He has organized all history for his glory and our good. I want to leave you with that picture of the Passover lamb, his blood put over the doorpost of our hearts. He is the one who paid the cost of our sin and makes us right with God. All of history culminated in this event. God designed this event. Have you responded to this event in faith? Do you believe and trust that you have been made right with God because of the price of Christ on the cross? Don't let any betrayal hold you back from that. Let me pray for you, brothers and sisters. Father God, we just come before you now, Lord, and we pray, God, just a confession as the disciples did. Lord, we know that there's betrayal in our heart. We know there's sin in our heart. God, help us not to be led into despair, into the despair of the enemy, but God, instead, help us to cling to your goodness, because it was also our betrayal, our sin that puts you on the cross, just as Judas, his betrayal put you on the cross. Lord, let us know and feel the gravity of our sin so that we might rejoice in the salvation and forgiveness that you've given us. And if there's anybody here today, this morning, Lord, I pray that hasn't been covered by your blood, I pray that today would be the day, God, that they would place faith and trust in you. Their sins would be covered and they would be made right and have hope even in betrayal. Lord, we pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.